What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. Title of this morning's message, Judge Righteous Judgment. You know, we all make judgments all the time, every day. Not the same as making decisions, per se. You know, judgment in a sense is, you know, something that I would discern and think within myself, you know, if I judge or discern something to be right or wrong, you know, good or bad. Do I make the deal? Do I say no deal? You know, this or that, what do I think of this? What do I think of you? What do I think of God? You know, we may decide something is good or bad and then decide to get it or not get it. That's the decision that comes after the judgment, after the discernment. And when it comes to our relationship with God, whether we realize it or not, we make judgment towards God all the time. All the time. However, that's actually okay. In fact, God is 100% okay for us making judgments towards Him. In fact, it is the only way that we can make decisions for God. If we don't do any judgments, we come to no decisions, we'll do nothing for God. Now, again, judgment, when I use the word judgment as a scripture, we'll see here in a bit, uses the word judgment as meaning discernment. Okay, just understanding how I discern things, how do I judge between truth and what's out there versus what's in here. That's the discernment, that's the judgment. Obviously, we're not talking about being judge over God. Okay, He is the ultimate and only judge of creation, okay, from that context. But as far as discerning goes, God actually wants us, in fact, we can even say God commands us to judge Him, as far as to consider Him, as far as to discern who He is and what He's saying, but under one condition. Okay, so I kind of set it up here. Let's go to John chapter 7. That will be our main verse, kind of maybe going to get us thinking a bit this morning. But John chapter 7, the words of Jesus Christ, I don't have that Bible with the words of Christ in red. I think most do, but mine's all black font. But it is red font because Jesus is actually speaking here. And so John chapter 7, verse 24, the Word of God says, Jesus Christ says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Understand what we just read. God wants us to judge, but we must judge righteous judgment. Not according to the appearance. And there's a big difference. Let's bow our heads for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in Thy house today. And so, Father, we're just so thankful to be here. We give You all the praise, Father, all the glory to the head of this church, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that the love that You have for us, that You commended Your love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly on the cruel cross of Calvary. And so, Father, we thank You for that great love. Thank You for the power of the resurrection, that today is Resurrection Sunday, the Lord's Day. And so, Father, we ask that You have Your way and Your will today, Lord. Just guide my lips through Thy Holy Spirit. If there's any soul that is not saved, I pray, Father, today even they get saved to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Him alone. And Father, I pray that You would convict sinners and edify saints, and that we just ask that we would be given discernment, that we'll be yielded to Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit, that we can worship You in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wonderful verse here in Scripture. And we're going to see how much of chapter 7. Not the whole chapter, but hopefully we can get through most of it, time permitting. But who's talking in verse 24? Well, Jesus is talking, right? Okay. Now, Jesus, just to give a little context, Jesus has just healed a crippled man back in chapter 5. It was that crippled man that was 38 years hanging out, wasn't fun, but he was just laying there by the pool of Bethesda. Okay, that's back in chapter 5. And so after 38 long and hard years, he gets healed. You would think everyone is excited, but he did it on the Sabbath. Okay, so that was the no-no. Okay, now that's not what God said. That's what man said, that twisted and perverted added God's law. We'll see that here. And so Jesus did not break God's law. No way. He's a sinless Savior. He broke man's, you know, fake laws, okay, which are anti-God. But the idea is Jesus is getting some criticism. He's getting some flack. He's saying that he's a bad guy. They're saying he's a sinner. He's a transgressor of the law of Moses, which is not what God said. But that's the accusation that Jesus gets. And so Jesus doesn't say, in verse 24, he doesn't say, hey, don't judge me. Okay, which maybe I can like to say that. Okay, or we might be, our society might be hardwired to say that, hey, don't judge me. Jesus doesn't say, Don't judge me. I don't judge you. You don't judge me. No, he doesn't say that. But he says, judge not according to the appearance. So don't judge me that way, which is what you Pharisees are doing. But judge righteous judgment. Jesus says, bring it on. Judge what I'm doing against the righteous word of God. If it's correct, praise God. But don't judge according to the appearance. So there's a right way to judge, a wrong way to judge. The wrong way is to judge according to the appearance, meaning outwardness, superficial opinions, I don't know, biases, my feelings. That's a big one. Okay. I thought that was good last week. Yeah, I felt like it then. Now I don't. No, don't judge on the appearance, by the appearance, according to the appearance. But judge righteous judgment by the truth, by the inerring, the eternal word of God, which doesn't change. If it was sin back then, it's sin now. If it was a blessing back then, it's a blessing now. Okay? The Sabbath was given as a blessing. Right? God gave it to the children of Israel as a sign to show that they are his chosen nation to inherit the promised land. Not all the Gentile nations, but specifically the Jewish people. It was given as a blessing. But then man perverted it, added all these rules to it. And so it became a day of big stress, big burden. You ask anyone, hey, won't you like to have an extra day for your weekend? Like eight days in a week. So every week is a three-day weekend. Like, yeah. So who wouldn't like an extra day of rest? So God gave it as a blessing. But God intended it so, but man twisted it, added all these rules. You can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. You can almost make a musical of it, what you can't do. And so it became so stressful. Can't do it. Oh, no, breaking the law. Oh, breaking the law. And so everyone got so pins and needles on walking on eggshells. It was a highly stressful day. Think of mom, like, Johnny, please don't break that. If you break that, I can't sweep it up, okay? Sabbath, and so everyone gets, it was not enjoyable. It distracted people from God instead of making them rest on God. And so that's what man does, okay? So that was the accusation that was brought against Jesus. He tells them, judge not according to the appearance. That was what society was saying, what everyone was saying, but judge righteous judgment, what God says. And so Jesus is telling us to judge, not just himself, but this is how we should judge, meaning discern. Okay, not saying be bossy over people, okay? We prefer one another. But this is about discerning, decide, and which leads to our decision making. This is how we ought to judge and discern everything. Now, of course, the infamous comeback, Matthew 7, verse 1, Sermon on the Mount. Doesn't Jesus say there not to judge? Well, what exactly does Jesus say? Let's judge that righteous judgment. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. I want to just kind of clarify that. Maybe no one thought it, but maybe sometimes there'll be someone thinking, well, what about 7:1? Well, let's go to Matthew 7, verse 1. So what saith the scripture, right? Because that's how we want to judge, righteous judgment. Because certainly Jesus won't contradict himself or the word of God. He is the living word of God, and he's one with the Father. And so let's go to Matthew 7, verse 1. Word of God says, judge not Jesus. Again, words in red, he's speaking this, that ye be not judged. Now, verse 1 here of chapter 7 of Matthew is possibly the most quoted Bible verse of all time. Everyone quotes it. Christians quote it. Atheists quote it. Agnostic quote it. Buddhists quote it. I used to quote it. I just say, hey, don't judge me. Bible says don't judge. Jesus said, so perhaps it's the most quoted Bible verse of all time, but also the most misused and misinterpreted Bible verse of all time. In fact, it's come essentially to be an anti-Christian cliche, where even when you tell someone, hey, killing is wrong, don't judge me. Hey, the Bible says, don't judge me. Like, oh, okay. But what actually is Jesus saying? Now, notice Jesus doesn't say never judge. He didn't say never judge. He says don't judge. But more importantly, who is Jesus talking to? Skip down to verse 5. Because verse 1, 2, 3, 4, Jesus is saying what not to do. But who is he telling? Look at verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out a mote, that's a speck, out of thy brother's eye. See, Jesus is rebuking the hypocritical Pharisees and their followers who was judging others based on biased, man-made laws, personal preferences, and not by the word of God. So it was hypocritical judging, not real judging. It wasn't fair judging. It wasn't by the word of God judging. It was hypocritical judging that was according to the appearance. It wasn't righteous judgment. Jesus says, you guys that are judging everyone else like this hypocritical way, you guys are going to get judged. And for all of us, don't judge hypocritically. Don't do that. But we must and should judge a righteous judgment. So let's go back to John 7. In fact, if you have one of those Bible ribbons in your book, if you want to put it by chapter 7, we're going to go through as much of chapter 7 as we can, but then we kind of bounce off the different supporting scriptures, come back to chapter 7. But John chapter 7, we'll go back to verse 24. So that's kind of where it's coming from here. And Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. This is his response to those that were judging him wrongly, hypocritically, and according to the flesh. Again, Jesus didn't say, don't judge me. He says, go ahead. What I'm doing, it testifies. My works testify. And we wouldn't know how his works testify if we didn't judge. So that's what Jesus is saying. Bring it on. And the key is how we judge. If we judge wrong, we come to the wrong conclusion. If we judge righteous judgment, especially with our relationship with God, what he does, who he is, what he allows to happen to your life, when that impacts you, his person and his actions, his thoughts, his will, his timing, his purpose, when that impacts you, when you judge what God is doing to us, to you, with righteous judgment, if we do it right, it will deepen our fear, reverence, love, and appreciation of God. Jesus wanted the naysayers to judge him with righteous judgment so they will know that he's right and they're wrong, okay? And this chapter 7 is full of misconceptions about the Lord. And sadly, it, just like today, it leads many to reject him because they discern it wrong. They judge wrong. And so Jesus is accused of let's go to verse 21. So that's the accusation. He healed the crippled man in chapter 5. In verse 21, it says here, chapter 7, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. So he's bringing up the truth, the law of Moses. Not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And so Abraham, God gave him the practice of circumcision for, you know, that as a sign that his descendants would inherit the promised land, would be as, you know, innumerable as the stars. And by the way, Abraham was no young spring chicken, okay? He was 99 years old when he got circumcised. And then Ishmael too, okay? So it's a big deal. Anyway, and then it was reinforced with Moses, you know, in the law. He got, you know, the circumcision. And it says here, and the plan is that any male offspring, when they are 8 days old, they got to be circumcised. That's God's law, okay? So every baby male, 8 days old, you got to go see the priest and get circumcised. Now, if the baby was born on a Friday, 8 days later, so two Saturdays later, seventh day of the week, Sabbath, they have to be circumcised, cut and removed. And so Jesus is using that illustration because God will never contradict himself. God is not the author of confusion. The word of God is always in harmony with itself. And Jesus in verse 23 says, if a man on the Sabbath day, a man child, okay, receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. They had to keep it. God said, you got to get circumcised. Day 8, not sooner, not after. Day number 8, get circumcised. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And so they were doing that in Moses' day, removing that from the baby. Why are they so upset at Jesus when he made a crippled man whole on the Sabbath? God did not give the Sabbath to the Israelites for them to take a day off from being a good person. Okay, you help your neighbor. You love your neighbor. Don't just say, oh, can't help you. Sabbath, can't do that. But that's kind of how it's gotten. So it's just very, very sad, twisting what God has said. The idea here is this, as it comes to you and I, to apply what Jesus is saying. Do I sometimes judge what God is doing, just as they misjudge what Jesus is doing? Do I misjudge what God is doing? Do I judge my God according to the appearance? Or do I judge righteous judgment? Because Jesus wants us to do the latter. Now, before I answer that, consider the words of the prophet Habakkuk. And so, yes, minor prophet. And so, we'll go to the Old Testament. Don't worry. We'll walk with it. We have the book of Psalms. Just keep going towards the New Testament. We'll have the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, you know, we have Isaiah, Jeremiah. We're doing this with our kids, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then we'll have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You'll find them there. Jonah, Micah. Okay. Turn to Habakkuk. Okay, see, maybe some of you are already there. But Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. And let's go to verse 1. We'll start here, okay? Because it's not just the Pharisees that judge according to the appearance. God's people can do it. Even God's prophet can do it. Look at verse 1. The burden, so the heartache, okay, the grievance, he's just really burdened here, put down, discouraged. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet, what? Did what? See. This is something he saw. So it's kind of a heads up that Habakkuk here is judging according to the appearance, outwardly. Not what God has already said, but what Habakkuk presently sees. Big difference. And so he cries out to God, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" And so God's people have been really being put down lately. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to hold grievance? Why am I seeing this? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they that raise up strife and contention. And there are that raise up strife and contention. So his conclusion, because, you know, the bad guys are prospering, this is what he concludes. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. So the bad guys are winning. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. And so he's telling God, God, what are you doing? You got some bad judgments going on here, because from what I can tell, Lord, by judging the burden that I see, by judging by the appearance, you're not making good decisions lately, Lord. That's pretty harsh, but that's what he's saying. And that's because he is not judging righteous judgment. He is judging according to what? According to the appearance. Just by what he feels, what he sees, what's trending. Okay, that's and so let's go back to John. Let's go back to John 7. And so that was the first application for you and I. Do I judge God, what he's doing in my life, according to the appearance, or do I judge righteous judgment? So let's go back to John 7. Kind of walk away down here. And then verse 25. Okay, so we made it past one verse. Verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" I mean, the commoners know. They know that Jesus is kind of a contentious figure, a polarizing figure. They know that the Pharisees and the religious leaders don't like him. They're out to kill him. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. And so the people can see there's something stewing here that's not quite gelling with the story that they're hearing. Apparently, Jesus has been branded a heretic by their religious, organization, their temple. But when Jesus is preaching, if he's preaching all these lies, how come no one's refuting him? What's the deal? And so they're like, "Is not this he whom they..." Oh, I'm verse 26. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? And so now they're thinking, wait, did the Pharisees, did the high priest, did they have a change of heart? Are they pro-Jesus now? They really hated him before, but now they just let him preach what he wants. No one can refute what he's saying. They say he's a heretic, but sounds pretty good to me. Maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe they think that. They're unsure what Jesus, who Jesus is. And again, this whole chapter is full of misconceptions and wrong judgments, okay, about Jesus. So verse 27, "Howbeit we know this man." And so now the crowd is going to, unfortunately, fall, not everyone, but a lot of them fall into judging by the appearance. So this is what they say: "Howbeit we know this man whence he is." Okay, they know Jesus. He's not some stranger. "But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." And so here you have two big misnomers and misunderstanding by the people about who the Christ is and how his appearance would be. Okay? And so this is how they're judging Christ. They're not going to judge Jesus based on righteous judgment by what the Word of God says. They're going to judge Jesus based on what they think the Christ would be like. What is their, it's not scriptural, but it's perhaps popular opinion. And so the idea is they assume that the Christ, the Messiah, would miraculously appear out of nowhere, okay? Kind of like Superman, come out of nowhere and just deliver them, okay? Like how the bus is dangling off is it always the Golden Gate Bridge? It's always dangling off, and then it's going to fall, and then Superman comes in out of nowhere, saves the day, And so the idea is they're thinking, that's how the Christ will be, the Messiah. No one would know anything about him. You can't know him. He's beyond knowing. He's beyond finding out. He just kind of swoops in, saves the day. Now, of course, they're thinking deliverance from Romans, the Roman Empire, not just personal sin, which is another bad miscue. But that's what they're thinking, that Jesus will come. No one's going to know him. He's going to be anonymous. He's going to be a man of mystery. You know, who knows? But he's going to save us. And so we know Jesus. We've known him since, again, this is the Feast of the Tabernacles, chapter 7, verse 1, 2, 3. Okay, so this is the Feast of Tabernacles, the annual feast that all the Jewish males were instructed to come to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter where you live, you're going to make your pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Thrice they have to do it in a year. Tabernacle, Passover, Feast of Weeks. So three times a year they have to come to Jerusalem. Jesus started his ministry at 30, so he's 30, 31. So he's been doing it with his dad Joseph when he was a kid. And so Jesus has been coming to Jerusalem for typically three times a year at least. And so they know him. He's not a stranger. They know him. Yeah, he's from Nazareth. You know, we know him. He's been here since he was younger. And so he can't be the Messiah. Because the Messiah is going to be this, who is this Savior? Okay, like again, that's their mindset. Now, it's wrong. It's judging according to the appearance. It's not righteous judgment. And so the idea, think of it this way. If there was, I don't know, some guy that growing up, three times a year, he would go to Madison to celebrate some Brat festival. And he's been doing it for 30 years since he was a baby. So everyone knows him. This is where this family, the Bratsworth family, they always set up shop here, the Brat Festival. You know, they're always here. Ah, oh, it's good to see little Johnny. Now he's grown up as a man. Now he's 30. We've been here a while. It's kind of a tradition. And then one day, this gentleman says, "I'm God." All of us are like, "Yeah, you're not God." The idea, I want us to understand this. That's exactly how everyone else at Jerusalem felt about Jesus. He's not special. He's just the carpenter's boy. He's been coming here his whole life. Christ, no one knows, where'd he go? No. Where does he go when he's not here? Who is he? You know, but Jesus, everyone knows Jesus. Here's the thing, friends. Before we are so quick to point fingers at them for rejecting Jesus, if it were not for the scriptures, we would too. Hang on. The only way we can judge righteous judgment is the word of God. Because otherwise, all we have left is by the outward appearance. I might do my research. I might interview a bunch of theologians. The consensus is Jesus is not the Messiah. I guess we'll take that. You know, without this, we got nothing. It's beyond huge. You know, so scripture is the only way we can judge righteous judgment. The second misconception they had of Jesus is that he's unknowable. You know, it's this mystery man that's going to save us. Well, if you judge righteous judgment, the Bible tells us actually the opposite. Because God doesn't want to be anonymous to his children, to you and I. He wants us to know him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, ribbon on John 7. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3, and then verse 7. Now this is Paul. He's saved, but he desires to know his Lord even more. And so, contrary to popular belief, God really wants to be known, and he can be known. He desires to be known through his Holy Spirit, through his word. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me," his whole life, "those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." He was already saved, but he wants to know the Lord even more. "My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And then verse 9 is the kicker. "That I may know him." See, everyone else is thinking, oh, you can't know the Savior. God is just some outwardly divine spiritual force. Who can know him? We can know him. But we got to count all things but loss, okay? The more things in your life you let go and forsake, the more things you count as loss, the more you know the Lord, okay? If you hardly know the Lord, it's because we're hanging on to too much stuff, too much baggage, even though we're saved, amen? The more we count as loss, the more we know the Lord, okay? And this is Paul's desire, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." You want to know the power of the resurrection? Well, we got to die, or at least suffer. being willing to suffer unto death, and the fellowship of his sufferings, plural, being made conformable unto his death. This is how Paul knew the power of God, is when he's dying. I'm like, yep, I'm good. I'm good. I was hurt. No, he was still hurting. But he knows the power of God working in his life. If, verse 11, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he knows he's going to the resurrection of the dead. He knows he's going to rise in the first resurrection. He doesn't know how he's going to die, but it doesn't matter. So by any means, yeah, it could be starvation, could be shipwreck, beheading. You know, maybe I'll get this or stone. Doesn't matter. He'll find out when he gets there. Okay, but that's how he will have the power of God in his life. That's how he will know his Lord. Okay, so again, the public vastly judging according to the appearance, not righteous judgment. Because the Bible says you can know him. And the Bible says, tells us everything about Jesus. But again, without the scriptures, there's no way we can discern it. This is our rock. It starts, it ends here. Otherwise, Satan would say, he might say something, I'm like, well, I don't know. Is it true or not? I mean, there's no point of reference. It's right here. So let's go back to John 7. All right, I'm going to see as fast as I can go here. Okay, we've only made it to, was it three verses? Okay, let's keep going. Okay, so John chapter 7, verse 27. Of course, they misunderstand that. So verse 28. Now Jesus rebukes them. So Jesus, then cried Jesus in the temple. Now he's not boo-hoo crying, okay, he's yelling. He's speaking out loud. He cries out loud in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Jesus is rebuking Israel. He's rebuking God's chosen people, saying they don't know God. But I know him, for I am from him. Jesus is proclaiming he's God, one with the Father. And they completely understood what he's saying, because verse 30 follows. And he hath sent me. So Jesus rebukes them. They are proudly God's people. And Jesus is saying, you're not God's people because you don't know me. You know, meaning, you don't. They know him as a person, but they don't know him as a Savior. They reject him as a Savior because they dismiss him, okay? Because they judge according to the appearance. And so Jesus is rebuking Israel. And what's their response? Now, not everyone, but a lot of people. Verse 30. Then they sought to take him. So they got angry. They wanted to hurt him, kill him, capture him. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. God took care of him. They couldn't get him. But here's the application. When God rebukes me, when God chastises me, do I misjudge my God? Do I judge my God according to the appearance? Or do I judge righteous judgment? Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Hebrews 12:6 says it this way, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. That's not just a slap on the wrist. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so if God really loves you, if you're his child, he's going to discipline you. He's going to chastise you. He's going to rebuke you when we fall away. But it's for our own profit, our own benefit, not his. He doesn't do it out of anger. He does it out of love. So if I get rebuked and chastised by God, if I judge righteous judgment, how should I respond? I will realize that God chastises me because he loves me. And Lord willing, that would draw me closer to him. Now, this is huge, because if I judge according to the appearance, I'm going to run away from God. Same chastisement. You can have two kids, two Christians, two children. Two children of God. One judges righteous judgment, knows that God loves him, comes crawling back to dad, his father, and rekindles that relationship that was marred by sin. And then the other child of God judges according to the appearance, comes to the wrong conclusion. See, how you judge determines what conclusion we come to, determines what we decide in our life, and gets further from God. One gets closer, one gets further. By the way, this has tremendous application to parents with their children. And I know, and I pray for all parents. We are to exercise discipline in love to children. We are. Not to do it out of anger, but to raise them in the nurture That's to baby them in love, but also admonition. That is a harsh reprimand. That is discipline. Nurture admonition of the Lord. But it's easy for the world to just tempt the child when the child is hurting and says, oh, you're being treated unfairly. Yeah, I know you did something bad, but everyone does something bad. You know, that's too harsh or whatever. And if the one that the chastisement is upon, if we don't judge righteous judgment, we're going to judge according to the appearance. We're going to fall away from the one that's chastising us. So this is huge. It's super huge. Let's keep going. Okay, so they got really angry. No man could get him. It's not his time yet. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him. So there were some that believed. That's great. And said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man, Jesus of Nazareth, hath done? And so that's fantastic. Okay, so those that judged righteous judgment, they come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah. That's fantastic. But then you have some that judge according to appearance that reject him. And those that do, well, they're still waiting for another Messiah to come that will fulfill the miracles that Jesus already did. But how we judge brings us to vastly different conclusions. One accepts Jesus, the other one rejects Jesus. Look at verse 32. All right, here. More judging according to the appearance is happening here. So verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The people that, that believe in Jesus. So the Pharisees are super threatened now. Like, Jesus is getting more people. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Well, we maybe read this before, so we know how some of these folks are going to take and run with it and misinterpret what Jesus is saying. They're going to judge according to the appearance. Of course, they're thinking that, oh, well, is Jesus going to, is he going to kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide if we can't follow him? Or is he going to, you know, flee town? You know, verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? The idea that there were Jews that they were dispersed and scattered among Gentile nations. They're like, well, maybe Jesus is going to go, maybe he's going to go to Europe. Maybe he's going to go to Africa, preach to the Jews that are scattered. You know, so they misunderstand what he's saying. Okay, they couldn't quite understand that. And so more judging according to the appearance. The idea is many interpret Jesus' words to mean that he was going to commit suicide or to run away. The idea is we know that Jesus is talking about, what's he talking about here? He's talking about his death and what? Resurrection. That's what he's talking about. He's going to die. He's going to come back from the dead. God's people say hallelujah, amen. And then he's going to ascend. And then they're going to see, hey, where did that Jesus guy go? The tomb is empty. Did you guys search Africa? Not there. Europe? Not there. Asia? Not there. Someone go check Antarctica. Maybe he went. No, he's not there either. Okay, so the tomb is empty. There's no body. He's gone to heaven. Okay, and you can't find him. You can't get to God the Father except through God the Son. And so that's the point. So Jesus is preaching about his resurrection, and they can't follow. And so it's huge. I mean, it's beyond huge. You know, when Jesus rose, means he's coming again. When Jesus rose means that we can be finally saved. When Jesus rose means he's the Savior of mankind, is the Christ, is the Messiah. And so what am I doing now to occupy till he comes? Am I telling about Jesus? If Jesus, because he rose, your Savior, my Savior, is a living Savior, he's coming again. He's not just a fraud that said he was going to rise but didn't. It's a big deal. Big deal. We have this invites. Pass them out, friends. We'll print more. Because we serve a risen Savior. When people across the street say, oh, look at those Northside churches, people, churchgoers, they're worshiping God. I don't think he rose. Yes, he did. Tell people about Jesus. Our risen Savior, he rose. He's coming again. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, he's a fake. Because that's what he said, that he will rise. It's a big deal. And so that's huge. Let's go to verse 40. We'll keep going here. Let's go to verse... Oh, never mind. Let's go to verse 37. Yeah, skip that. Let's go to verse 37. Yes, in the last day, so it's a seven-day, week-long feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, and this is huge, If any man thirst, remember John chapter 4, woman at the well, same thing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Of course, he's going to give the water of everlasting life. So how do we drink from Jesus? In verse 38, they go together. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, this is huge. Jesus says drink in verse 37, but he explains how you drink in verse 38, believeth on me. Now, if someone judges according to the appearance, you're going to think that taking communion saves you. False. You got to believe. This is how you drink spiritual water, by believing it is a spiritual truth. A spiritual gift is by believing. If someone judges according to the appearance and they think, oh, you got to drink, I don't know, they might start, what was that? There's a movie, Indiana Jones, you got to find a cup of the Holy Grail. Like, oh, if I drink this now, I'm going to eternal. No, you're not physically drinking anything. It's not communion. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's believing. So it's huge. If you judge righteous judgment, he says believe. If you judge according to the appearance, he says, hey, he drinks. Here, take a drink. I bless this. You know, that's false. Huge difference. How we judge makes all the difference in the world. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, which they that believe on him should receive. This is wonderful. Now, this is talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit that Jesus will send on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified, hasn't ascended yet. Jesus had to die, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and send the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, when he came in Acts chapter 2, came to indwell all believers. In the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit came upon believers. In the New Testament, you and I, the Holy Ghost comes to indwell in believers. And he stays in us for how long? Someone say forever. Forever. Amen. What a blessing. Judge righteous judges. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, now this is good. He's convincing a lot of the lay people, a lot of the people hearing. Of a truth, this is the prophet. Don't miss this. It's capital P. And it's the prophet, not a prophet. Because some of the people here are starting to believe that Jesus is the Savior prophet that Moses prophesied back in Deuteronomy 18:15. And so this is the prophet that would be in the ministry of Moses, just as Moses brought Israel out of bondage of Egypt to sin to Pharaoh, Jesus in that same fashion would be our Savior to bring us from captivity under sin to deliverance. Okay, so that is that prophet. So it's Christ, it's the Messiah. And same thing in verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, oh, here's where we go. We hit our head again. Oh, the some that are judging according to the appearance. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now, they're not wrong, but they misjudge, because according to the appearance. Hath not the scripture said, and the scripture does say it, that Christ cometh of the seed of David. He is from the seed of David. And out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was, right? The Messiah will be born out of the town of David in Bethlehem, because he is from the tribe of Judah, the lineage of David. But Jesus, he's of Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. Of course, he was born in Bethlehem, but they didn't know that Mary and Joseph went there for the consensus text and came, and went to Egypt and came back. You know, they didn't know that. So they're judging according to the appearance. Now, he's from Nazareth. He can't be the Savior. He's supposed to be from Bethlehem. Now, he was, but they judged, not righteous judgment. They weren't judging according to what truth happened. Number one, they didn't know the scripture, but number two, they didn't know what actually happened either. They're just basing it on the appearance. So there was a division among the people because of him. Some judge righteous judgment. They believe Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. Some reject him. The application for us, how we judge makes all the difference in our salvation and relation to God. And so let's go to 2 Timothy. We'll close there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul is writing this to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, and this is how he describes the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Because the idea is, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ for believers, how God gives us our rewards is going to be just, okay? It's going to be completely fair, completely just. But he is the righteous judge. And so not just his judgment on me will be just. God takes care of that. I don't have to worry about God judging me fair. He's going to be fair. He's going to be just. But he is the righteous judge. So it's also a double application. How I think of him also ought to be just. And I don't want to judge my God, my relationship, what he does to me, what prayers he answers, what prayers he doesn't. I don't want to judge my God according to the appearance. Because I'm going to end up like Habakkuk, the man of God, who said, wrong judgment proceed. Now, of course, God, he gets right with God. Amen. At the end, the just shall live by faith. Amen. But I want to judge righteous judgment. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. All we have and all we need is your word. That's how we know of your love to us, your power in creation, the love of God, that can be no doubt left in our mind because it was settled at Calvary. And so, Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy. Bless now the time of invitation. May I get right with you. May we get right with you, Father. Forgive me for the times that I just judge according to the appearance. Help me to judge righteous judgment, we ask in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.